Hello, welcome to the Christ Community Church Sermon Podcast. Christ Community is a multi-site church in the Chicago suburbs. Thank you for joining us today. I hope that God uses it to help you take the next step in your relationship with Him. Enjoy the message.
In 1993, two major technological events happened. One happened to all of us, and one happened to me. The one that happened to all of us is the dawn of the internet. In 1993, the World Wide Web was legally released into the public domain, and at the same time, there was a web browser called the Mosaic browser, and for the first time, it made the web useful to normal people like you and me. No doubt, a massive technological event. But in 1993, something also happened to me. And it had to do with this Nintendo, the classic NES. On the bottom of the Nintendo is a customer service hotline number. And maybe it's because we weren't yet wasting a lot of time on the internet. My college roommate Andy and I found ourselves killing a lot of time prank calling Nintendo customer service reps. And we did it a lot. I mean, so much so that we began to recognize the voices of particular reps, and we were convinced sometimes when we called that they knew it was us, and we would make up crazy stories about fires and sparks and smoke, and it was really funny. Until it wasn't. Because one day I received a phone call to inform me that a complaint had been filed by the Nintendo Corporation. And I'm sure that the details are fuzzy in my head, but to this day, I remember the name of the attorney that called me. His name was Alex Rabinowitz. And he told me that all of the phone calls had been recorded, that the dorm phone line was in my name, and that Nintendo intended to make an example of me. Maximum FCC fine, $25,000. You gotta be kidding me. And over the next several weeks, as the process continued, received a few more phone calls, and then, you know, all the self-talk starts. You're thinking to yourself, are you kidding me? I am in this much trouble for making prank phone calls? I receive a phone call from the attorney to set up an appointment. He was going to travel to Minneapolis to meet with me to take a deposition. Y'all, I was distraught. I mean, I go to the midweek college prayer and worship service, and I'm crying, and my then-girlfriend, now wife, Deanne, is consoling me, and I'm thinking my dad is going to kill me, and I'm thinking, dear God, rescue me. Well, the dreaded day of the deposition comes, and I'm making the slow walk from my dorm room down to the lobby. There's a student walking in the opposite direction in the hallway, and when he gets close enough to me, he says, "Hey, Eric, your college roommate Andy wants to say, happy April Fool's Day." In that moment, a flood of thoughts and emotions. It's not true. I believed it, but it's not true. Well, here we are in another moment. No doubt lots of thoughts and feelings in the room today. We gather on Easter weekend to commemorate and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. But what if it's not true? What if it's not true? And many of us gather this weekend and we believe in the resurrection. We brought with us today a certain amount of enthusiasm and joy. Others of us, we believe, but when life presses us or we're in pain, maybe not so much. For others of us, maybe there's some cognitive dissonance. Maybe what we say we believe has never really aligned with how we live our lives. And still others of us were here, maybe at the invite of a friend or a family member, you say, you know what? The truth is, I've never really thought much about it. So it's the question that we're going to explore together this weekend. What if it's not true? And to do that, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the question that Paul explores. And we're going to start by reading just two verses. Starting in verse 12, he says, "But if it's preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." Let's pause here and thank God for speaking to us. This is the word of the Lord. All right, so Paul gets at this what if it's not true question kind of through a back door. He comes to learn that there's a lot of thinking and teaching among the Christians in Corinth that there is no such thing as resurrection of the dead. And he is beside himself. They're thinking either death is simply the end, or maybe in some very Greek way of thinking, that perhaps your soul and spirit goes on to live somehow, but not the body. And Paul asks them, how can you guys say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then that means not even Jesus has resurrected from the dead. And then he says, and that was the core of the message that caused you to become Christians in the first place. A little bit earlier in the letter, here's what he says to them. "For what I received, I passed on to you. Of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." In other words, it was prophesied about, predicted in the Old Testament. "That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Once again, that it was prophesied about and predicted in the Old Testament. "And that he appeared to Cephas and then the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also." Now, these lines are actually a bit of a creed that had developed in the first few decades of Christianity. It's a summary of core things, and every line matters. And that's what creeds are. Now, around here at Christ Community Church, we often recite the Apostles' Creed. And there's one line in the Apostles' Creed that took me a while to figure out why it's core. So I've highlighted that line. Let's all say the creed together. We're going to use our outside voices, and then I'll explain. Okay, let's recite the Apostles' Creed together. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen." Have you ever wondered why Pontius Pilate gets a mention? I mean, of all of the names, why his? Wouldn't the creed be better, or if not just as good, without mentioning Pontius Pilate? Let me show you what I mean. "Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, was crucified, died, and was buried. The third day he rose again from the dead." Why in the world is Pilate even included in the creed? Because Pilate was a real person, a Roman governor over the province of Judea, approximately AD 26 to 36. By mentioning Pilate in the creed, it places the story, it locates the story in a real time and place. It's not a myth, it's not a metaphor. The creed contends that the resurrection is a real event that happened in real human history. So let's practice some history. I'm going to read you the details of a historical event. You tell me if it really happened or not. Event number one, the Great Beer Flood. In 1814, the London Beer Flood. a massive vat at a brewery ruptured and released about 135,000 imperial gallons of beer into the streets. It killed 8 people and destroyed homes. Is it true or is it not true? It is true. Event number 2, the cherry tree. As a child, George Washington chopped down a cherry tree and confessed it to his father. Is it true or is it not true? It is not true. It's a legend. Event number 3, the Great Emu War. The Great Emu War of 1932 in Australia. The Australian military was deployed to cull emus because they were destroying crops. The emus won. True or not true? It is true. Event number 4, the fake attack. In 1962, the U.S. Joint Chiefs of Staff proposed Operation Northwoods, a plan to stage false terrorist attacks on American soil and blame Cuba to justify invading the island nation. Is it true or is it not true? It is true. And finally, event number 5, the mountain climb. A man named Wim Hof learned to control his core body temperature and immune response through breathing techniques and cold exposure. He climbed Mount Kilimanjaro in shorts and ran a half marathon in the Arctic Circle barefoot. Is it true or is it not true? That one is also true. Listen, when it comes to events happening and whether or not we think they did or did not happen, there's really only 4 options. They happened and we don't believe it. It happened and we do believe it. It didn't happen and we don't believe it. It didn't happen and we believe it did. But does it really matter? I mean, let's say a bunch of people believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus, which obviously many people do. But let's also say it didn't happen. Does it really matter? I mean, isn't it one of those things that's kind of like, well, I mean, if it helps you to believe it, if it brings you some kind of peace, if it helps you become a better version of yourself, wonderful. I mean, if the church thing is good for you, great. You do your thing and I'll do my thing. I mean, isn't this a lot like choosing to exercise? Right now, one of my daughters is doing something called Pure Bar. My oldest daughter is training for the police academy, so she's doing a lot of strength training and running. I hate running. I like my elliptical. I like body weight exercises. My wife used to be a big swimmer. My son is currently doing Brazilian jiu-jitsu and rides a Peloton. When it comes to exercise, is it not just a matter of whatever you enjoy, whatever helps make you a healthier version of yourself, then go for it? And isn't religion just like that? No right or wrong choice. Just do whatever you enjoy. Do whatever you find helpful. As long as it helps you as a person, great. We're going to explore this further because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul explores the didn't happen, believe quadrant. He asks the question, what if you believe in the resurrection, but it didn't actually happen? What if it's not true? Number 1 in your notes, what if it's not true? If it's not true, then preaching is useless. He says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless. I mean, what do you do with someone who claims to be God, several times predicts that he's going to be killed and come back to life 3 days later, and then doesn't? I'm pretty sure that you dismiss that person. Anything he did, anything he said, anything he taught immediately becomes suspect or irrelevant. If Jesus died and that was the end, all talk or preaching about him is useless. Number 2, if it's not true, then our faith is pointless. Paul says, if Christ was not raised, that preaching is useless and so is your faith. Our faith is pointless because faith is ultimately about trust. Faith is not just wishful thinking or blind fantasy. Faith is the reasonable calculation of where you are going to place your trust. And we make faith calculations every day. Simple example, sitting in a chair. You walk up to a chair, you make a reasonable observation. Does this chair look like it can hold my body weight? And then you put your faith in the chair by sitting in it. Now, I find it very interesting that when it comes to conversations about God, the word proof tends to come up a lot. Prove it to me. When in just about every area of our lives, it is a combination of faith and reason that allows us to function. Listen, I don't wait to sit in a chair until somebody proves to me that it can hold me. I use observation and reason, and then I sit down. The act of sitting is faith. But if I put my trust in Jesus and the resurrection didn't happen, it's like sitting in a chair that can't hold me. My faith is pointless. Number three, if it's not true, then our witness is false. He goes on to say, more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. Listen, if Christians are going around telling everyone that Jesus is alive and that one day he's coming back again to make everything new, and he's actually dead, then we are misrepresenting God. We are spreading lies and misleading people. And even if our intentions are good, the results are terrible. Number four, if it's not true, you are still in your sins. Goes on to say, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. The exchange of the cross is that Jesus takes upon himself our sin and all of the consequences of our sin, and in exchange, he offers us everything that his perfect obedience to the Father deserves. So he takes our guilt, he takes our shame, he takes our alienation from God, he takes the weight of all of it, and in exchange, he offers forgiveness and the power to overcome our sinful natures and a right relationship with God. If he didn't resurrect, it means that he didn't have the power to do any of that. Which means you have no recourse. You're stuck. You're stuck with your sin. You're stuck with the power that it wields in your life. You're stuck with the weight and the guilt and the hiding and the separation from God. Nowhere to go with it except ultimately to your grave. Which leads us to number five. If it's not true, then death is the end. It says, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. And we often think most about our own death when we are grieving the loss of a loved one, right? Or when we get the medical diagnosis that we didn't want. But when a loved one passes, we contemplate the afterlife, the hope of seeing them again. But if Jesus didn't defeat death, then death is the end. So in summary, if the bodily resurrection of Jesus is not true, then listen, Christianity is not. It is not just one good option among many. If it's not true, then Christians are pathetic. Verse 19, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Pitiful. Paul is saying that if the bodily resurrection of Jesus didn't actually happen, if death is still the end, if this is all just some glorified self-help program for the here and now, then we are all doomed. It's not good. It's pitiful. We should all leave the church building, lock the doors, and go do anything other than this. I don't know. Go pet some bunnies, microwave some peeps. Happy Easter, everybody. Actually, microwaving peeps is pretty great. If you've never done it, I highly recommend it this Easter season. Let's turn the corner here. Flip side of the coin. What if it's true? What if it's true? Did Jesus really live, die, and come back to life as a fact of history. This is the conversation that our lead teaching pastor, Clayton Keenan, had with Dr. Craig Blomberg. It is an exclusive interview that we recorded just for you for this Easter weekend. Dr. Blomberg is a distinguished American New Testament scholar. And for 45 minutes, Clayton comes at him with all kinds of questions that people ask about the resurrection. Now, Dr. Blomberg is a believer, so you're gonna have to make your own call as you enjoy listening to him field all of the hard questions. And they cover everything from, are the Gospels historically reliable documents, to is the resurrection just a legend that his followers made up? So you can grab the QR code off the screens. It's also on the notes side of your weekly welcome. But let me take a very quick detour here before we hit the second half of your notes. Three pieces of evidence of the resurrection that I find personally compelling. First one is extra-biblical evidence. Not talking here about the historic reliability of the Bible. Let's just set aside the Bible just for a moment. I find the writings outside of the Bible very interesting. So on the screens is a summary top 10 list of writings outside of the Bible that discuss the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And what I find interesting is that even if we didn't have the Gospels, we would know quite a bit about Jesus, because Jesus of Nazareth is the best attested historical figure from the first century. The second thing that I find compelling is all the eyewitnesses that were willing to die. There were plenty of eyewitnesses who claimed to have seen Jesus post-resurrection, not just one or two people that you could easily explain away. And all of these people were willing to die for what they saw, which begs the question, what did they see? They saw something that was a complete game changer. You remember that short creed that Paul shared in Corinthians? In it, he says, after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living. What's the implication here? When Paul wrote this, those witnesses were still around. He's saying, you can go ask them yourselves. Now, we can't do that in 2026, but they could. Third thing I find compelling is transformed lives. There are people everywhere who would say that their lives are completely new because of Jesus. So let me just run a quick test here. Raise your hand if legit you would say that Jesus Christ has changed your life. Raise your hand, all of our campuses. Look around the room. Are we nuts? Deceived? Let's watch a short story of one person here at Christ Community whose life is being transformed by Jesus.
He was very much anti-religion. He was a little scared to even go into churches.
Non-believer. I always thought people who needed religion were weak, because I always just said, I'll put it on my shoulders. I'll do it. It's all on me. I can do it.
We are Katie and Bob, and we attend Christ Community Huntley Campus.
After my brother Scott passed away, I felt a calling to church. So we went and tried the church she was going with her mom to, and didn't quite feel it. It just
wasn't.
Yeah, it didn't connect. I was like, yep, I'm right.
Since I tried one church, all churches must be bad. But Christ Community decided to have a ice cream truck in the park literally across the street from our house. I told him, I want this ice cream, I want to try it. And he was, it's going to be all churchy and I don't want to go and it'll be uncomfortable. So I pretty much dragged him over there. And while we were waiting in line, Pastor Joe Lewis came up to us and started talking. And so we were chatting with him and got our ice cream and scurried over to a bench away from everybody else and sat down and was enjoying our ice cream. And he sauntered up to us and he was talking to us a little more and said, well, can I pray for you? To which Bob responded, no, we're good, No. We asked him a few questions about Christ Community and he said it was Bible-based and we should come check it out. And it was about 100 steps from where we currently were sitting, and we pass it all the time. And we said, all right, we're gonna go check it out.
So we go back for the second service the next week, and Pastor Eric starts talking about losing his oldest brother.
Suddenly and unexpectedly.
Yep, and that's what had started me going to church, because my brother was very committed to his church, a very big part of his church. And she goes, still feel like he's talking to you? I go, no, I feel like he's grabbing me, shaking and yelling at me. Hey,
listen up.
Yeah, I'm doing something here. Since finding Christ and giving myself to him and actually following his teachings and doing what he says in the Bible to become like Christ, it's amazing how God moved so many different things to get me into that place where the free ice cream would be available to lead us to that church.
Yeah, exactly.
So Bob loses his brother, and it causes him to start contemplating realities of life and death, God stuff, what it was about church that his brother found so compelling. And then there's ice cream across the street. Come on, y'all, that's too good. Bob starts thinking, I need to go to church, and then a church just happens to show up across the street from his house passing out ice cream. You know, the word transformation sounds so lofty, but God has a way of meeting us right where we are. And sometimes transformation feels a lot like just walking across the street to go get an ice cream cone, and then God does what God does. Now, some of you are note takers and clock watchers, and you're getting nervous because you don't know where I am. So let's get back to your notes. If it's true, then five things. If it's true, number one, preaching is useful. Preaching simply means proclaiming, talking about it. Now, you know what's useless? The third hole on my belt. Peacocks. That little pocket inside the front pocket in your jeans. Decaf coffee. Dessert menus when you already know you're going to order the chocolate thing. Cursive writing. Stickers on fruit. But if Jesus really physically resurrected, then it's the most useful thing in the world to talk about. It's worth talking about, because my guess would be that for some of us, the resistance isn't, I'm not sure this happened. The resistance is, I'm pretty sure I know what believing this would cost me. Number two, if it's true, then faith is essential. What you put your trust in matters. Faith is not just some optional add-on like sprinkles on a Sunday. We all have to reckon with what we will do with our sin and our mortality. Now, with thousands of us gathered on Easter weekend, it has got to be true that some of us are here in a season of pain or grief. The person who prayed for healing and didn't get it. The person who trusted God and felt abandoned. And the resurrection being true almost makes it feel worse, because then it means that God could have intervened and he didn't. So the resistance here might not be skepticism, it might be hurt. Number three, if it's true, then our witness is true. If it's true, then it's true. Deep, huh? But for many people in 2026, Christianity carries with it social baggage. Believing publicly might mean friction with your friend group, your professional identity, your self-image as a rational person. The truth of the resurrection can almost become secondary to what does it mean about me if I say I believe it. Fourth thing, if it's true, then we can be forgiven and free. If it's all true, then we can be forgiven and free. But listen, the provision of the cross and the resurrection doesn't just magically fall on us. We have to respond to it. And that's back to why faith is essential. You have to actively put your trust somewhere. It's why it says in Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. The cross and the resurrection offers forgiveness and freedom and eternal life, resurrection life both now and in the future, but it's on us to trust the offer, to reach out and receive it. Listen, at some point, you gotta choose to sit in the chair. And then finally, number five, if it's true, then death is a doorway. If it's true, death is not the end, it's the doorway. Now listen, I'm being very obvious here. Jesus could not have resurrected without first dying. Death was the doorway to the victory. And this is a key to the Christian life. You die in order to live. We die to our sinful natures and our old way of living to experience new life in Christ. Then when we physically die, that also becomes a doorway, the doorway to eternal life with God. For those who put their faith in Jesus, when you die, your spirit goes immediately to heaven where you and everyone else waits for the second coming of Jesus, where all of our bodies are resurrected and we receive resurrected bodies like Jesus, and we live forever with him in what is called the new heavens and the new earth. Eternal life with God, resurrected bodies, no more contending with sin and evil and all of its effects. It's what Titus 2:13 refers to as our blessed hope. So I'd like to take a moment to pray with all of you before we sing one final song. And I'd like to use the idea that death is a doorway to do so. Because interestingly, the way to surrender to Jesus and to begin a relationship with God is the same way that we maintain that relationship and experience ongoing transformation. We die to experience resurrection life. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer that we like to use around here. Three simple words: sorry, thanks, please. I'm going to focus on leading those of you who are responding to Jesus for the first time. But while I'm doing that, it's got to be true that there are lots of us here today who are Christ followers, but we have areas of our lives where we are not experiencing God's best. Sin has done what it does. And today is the day to die to it, to experience resurrection life in that area. It's the same three-word prayer, just applied to a specific area. So while I'm leading those who are surrendering to Jesus for the first time, you follow along and apply the prayer to your specific area. Okay, so let's all bow our heads and pray together. And we start with the word sorry. Jesus, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for my wrongdoing. I'm sorry for the ways that I've offended you. In your own words, say you're sorry to Jesus. Be as specific as possible. The second word is thanks. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to earth. Thank you for taking my sin on the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. You conquered sin, death, and evil. Thank you, Jesus, for providing for me before I even knew I had a need. In your own words, say thank you to Jesus. And the final word is please. Jesus, please forgive me and please lead me. Be my Savior and my King. I'm transferring trust in myself to trust in you. Right now, in your own words, say please to Jesus. Lord Jesus, you are both Savior and King, and we celebrate your resurrection today. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. After sermons, we like to ask, what was a key takeaway from this message? What will you put into practice from this study of God's Word? At our website, ccclife.org, you can find more discussion questions, a prayer wall to post requests and pray for others, and where you can give to Christ Community Church. If you enjoyed this message, you can subscribe and share it with friends or on your socials. Again, thanks for listening.